nobody has ever followed that either. We are sinners, and we often argue against the will of our Father. Don't put your hand up, but just think. Have you ever argued against God's will in your life? Yes, you have. Every one of us has. So this massive undertaking of me and you being conformed to Christ's image requires God to make a choice and follow through with it according to His precepts, His designs. Then it requires you and me to obey them, to walk in the way that He lays out for us. But man will not naturally do this. We, believers, will avoid all means of becoming like Christ if those means are painful or costly or difficult or in any way uncomfortable. So in order for a man to do it, God must ordain each and every event in everyone's life that's saved so that you will get through the process of sanctification well. Now, ideally, you and I as believers want to be holy, and we want to be holy the same way in which we were saved. Instantly, by God. I want instant sanctification. God saved me just like that. Now I want Him to make me holy just like that. Right? That way I don't have to work at anything. I'm now like one of the angels, something like that. But even though Christ can clothe a man in a robe of righteousness in a moment, it does take time for us to be holy. Believers have to be conformed to the image of Christ so that we can be like Him when we are with Him in heaven. So what will it take for us to be conformed? There's much more to it than merely learning the books of the Bible or memorizing some scripture passages or attending church or being nice people. All of these things are good and they are helpful, but we're also going to have to go through some difficulties in order to become like Christ. Why? We're way off track. I mean, way off track. It's not like some of us are pretty close and it's going to be real simple jumping onto His path. No, we're so far removed, and there are briars in between here and there. And there are dangers, there are gullies, there are valleys, there are rocks, there are mountains between us and where we should be. When Paul and Barnabas returned for a second visit to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch on the first missionary journey, they went back and they said to the believers that we must, through my this should encourage us to realize that there is no event in our lives that will work for our harm. God has already said He'll take care of it. God uses the best and the worst of life's happenings in order to attain His good purpose. It's with this in mind that Scripture can then declare that God's operations are not based on chance happenings or on the fallout of our choices, good or bad. In other words, God is not reactionary. Don't ever picture God seeing what is happening or seeing what's going to happen because you're now going down this road and then says, okay, I'm going to figure out what to do and then I'll work it out. what God's plans are for those that he foreknew. Those of us who are saved have been predestinated to God's purpose. The word predestinate means literally to mark off by a boundary or a limit. And it makes it really simple that God foreknew, so he started a relationship with us before you were even born. And while he established that relationship, he also marked out the boundaries, or he set the steps that every one of us is going to take. God planned this all out in advance. What are you doing this afternoon? Where are you going? What will happen to you? You don't know. God already has it worked out. Every step, every detail, and you're not getting around it. So if you were going to go home in your Volkswagen and you decide instead somebody else is going to drive you in this Toyota, that didn't surprise God before. And it's that intricate. This is how God is working things up. You are not going your own way. You're in the will of God. You're in the plan of God. It's all been ironed out and worked out in advance. Together, if we put these words together, they tell us that God has established personal relationship with believers long before we were ever even born, and that relationship included his marking out all of the boundaries of our lives. He established where and how far and how we should live. All of this is geared for his special purpose. If God didn't do that, what direction would you go in? You'd go the wrong way. You wouldn't go closer to Christ. Even believers don't do that. We know we should, and sometimes we're in a good mood, and we start heading God's way, but we don't go for very long. We immediately go the way of the flesh, the way of the world, maybe even the way of the devil. To be conformed to the image of his Son is the purpose that God is working out all of these things. He established all of this for us so that we could be conformed to the image of Christ. Saints are conformed to Christ's image. This is actually the better way to word this, or the clearer way as far as the Greek wording is concerned, is that we would be conformed once. Conformed to Christ's image that way. We're predestinated to be conformed to his image. We are children of God, right? We have the privilege of being joint heirs with Christ, right? So God determines ahead of time what you and I will do and our ultimate destiny. The only way to get to that place is to follow what God has laid out. As sinful beings, in order for us to be conformed to his image, we need to go through certain events. To be conformed includes bearing burdens and trials, as Christ did. Did he face any difficulties? He sure did. It means to have his form. Now that's inwardly, of course. Our character is to be like Christ, changing the inner man. And when our inner man is changed, even our outward man actually takes on a different look. The image of Christ is a copy of Christ. It's not an exact duplicate, obviously, but it is based on the original, like a photocopy, an image. That's what we are supposed to be, conformed to his image, a gradual change into the likeness of Christ. To be conformed to the image of God's, of his Son, is God's goal, and it's his plan for us. This goal takes us way back to the original creation, when Adam and Eve were made very good, and they chose to sin really hard with you, but I'm going to be super easy with me. I don't like the trouble, so I'm going to do whatever I can to get out of this upcoming difficulty or the one that I'm currently in. So I'm looking for the easiest path to take, the most comfortable way to go, but I don't always have the means to accomplish this. So then I look to the world. The world has greater amount of ability, greater resources, and it also works for my immediate gratification and ease. So I try to go to the world's way, but then I find that the world doesn't have all the answers either. Now, I fear the devil, but I have to say, just like you, that his offers are often reasonable, and they're always beneficial, at least on the outside. Otherwise, we wouldn't be giving him the temptation. And while believers will not knowingly choose his way, we often think that the devil, quote, understands us, because he likes to make my life easy. Hopefully, we would never get there. Of all the major influences, there's no question but that God is the Almighty, and therefore the most powerful, and also the most threatening. If God works against a man, there's no hope, and if God chooses to act without, quote, honoring our request to remove the pain, there's nothing we can do about it. Sometimes think that God is going to, quote, take over in our lives, then because he doesn't work according to our desires, because he sometimes doesn't do what seems to be best to us, but rather does what seems to be harmful to us, and he extends the pain rather than relieving the pain, then we'd rather not have the Lord in our lives. All of this being said, the point is that we usually choose the Lord. Lord is the last result of choice. And when all else fails, my efforts, worldly involvement, and everything else, we then turn to the Lord. But we don't turn to the Lord because we finally have surrendered. We turn to the Lord because we've got nowhere else to turn. And we say, okay, Lord, I guess I'll go your way. And we do that thinking, oh, I wish I didn't have to go God's way. But our passage tells us something totally different. It instructs us in the reality of God's loving care in our lives. It's almost as if God is waiting for us as we're thinking of ways to escape and going to the world for ways to escape and dwelling on how I can get out of this. And God just keeps waiting for us to come around. And then when we finally come to him, he says, okay, now we can move on the way that I had intended for you to go with. And this isn't bad. This otherwise confusing passage identifies God's special handling of all of this. Not just the big things, but even the small, intricate details. It teaches us that he has a personal interest in us, he has an investment in us, he has a desire for us, and he has a plan that will truly be good. The threatening reality of God's almighty power is not even involved in the picture of his sovereignty in our lives. Why not? God's not angry with his children. He loves us. There is no condemnation. He acts for us, never against us. The chapter begins with, there is no condemnation. It ends with, there is no separation. And right here in the middle, it emphasizes God's very beneficial operation in our lives. The direction that each believer should take as a first and only choice is the Lord. Yes, he is sovereign, but I'm his child. Yes, he is threatening, but for me, the saint, for you, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He loves us with an everlasting love, having chosen us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The work he is doing in our lives may seem hard, and it sometimes is, but he assures us that it is actually beautiful and meaningful. He is working on us as his treasured possession. How do you handle your treasured possession? Do you throw it around the room? Do you not care if the thing breaks? No, you protect it. You will do whatever is necessary to make sure that it is in